have been asked to read from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. So if you'd turn in your Bibles with me to John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When they saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and you will see," he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother, Simon, and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated is the Christ, and brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said to him, "Are you Simon? You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated Peter.
Back when I was starting to attend Lancaster Bible College, it was actually in my first semester, there is a professor that told a story about a well-known sculptor that had been commissioned to create a statue of this nobleman's horse that he had ridden in battle in a war that had recently concluded. And so one day the artist arrived along with this huge, large, square block of marble. And so the nobleman looked at that large, square block of marble, and he looked over at the sculptor and said, "How in the world are you going to turn that into a horse?" Well, the man replied, "Oh, you see, the horse is already in that block of marble. All I need to do is chisel away the parts that don't look like a horse." And with that, he picked up a chisel and a hammer, and he began to patiently chip away at that big, large granite or marble block, and in the course of several weeks, had created a beautiful horse. Now, can you remember after telling that story, the prof leaned over his podium and said these words. He said, "That's how God grows us. He simply chisels away the parts of our lives that do not look like Jesus." That process is called discipleship. And he continued and said, "Over time, God transforms us to look less like ourselves and more like Christ." You know, I'd only known Jesus as my Savior for about a year at that time, so I wrote those words down and I jotted the story down, and I had absolutely no idea what it meant. But for the past 46 years, I've been learning. Been learning more and more about how God works in our lives in order to chip away the parts that do not look like Jesus, so that over time we become more and more like Christ. And by the grace of God, and it's only by the grace of God, I think I look a little more like Jesus today than I did in that classroom. But there's a whole lot of chiseling left to be done. And that's true for all of us. You see, any one of us this morning that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we are on a lifelong journey of discipleship. A lifelong journey of the Lord doing that work in our lives where he takes what is us and begins to transform us into what is Jesus. And it's lifelong and it's a journey because there's always more to learn and there's always more places where we need to grow. And so you could ask the question, what does it mean to be on a journey of discipleship? And in fact, that's what we're going to look at together over the next several weeks. And the series that we're starting this morning is entitled, The Apostle Peter, A Journey of Discipleship. And as we get ready to start this morning, there's three things I'd like to clarify before we dig in, not only for today, but over the next several weeks. So if we look at the Apostle Peter, A Journey of Discipleship, the first thing to ask is, why use the word discipleship? You know, what is important about that word discipleship? You know, if I were to ask you, or was in any church here in the United States, and I asked, give me one word that describes who you are spiritually, or if you will, religiously, there may be a few different words that would come out and be used, but the one that would undoubtedly be used the most is, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And if I say, you know, I can use a couple more words to give more definition, you might say, well, I'm a born-again Christian. And that's a good word. The word Christian is a really good word. Now, the thing is it's not particularly biblical. In the sense that it's not a word that's used in Scripture very often. See, if we were in the first century and walked up to someone who had given their life to Jesus Christ and said, take one word and that describes who you are, almost without exception, they would have used the word, I'm a disciple. And if he asked them to just bring a little more clarity, they would have said, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is no doubt that if you said to Jesus or asked Jesus himself while he was here on earth, what do you call your followers? He would have said, oh, they're disciples. Because you see, the word Christian is used three times in the Gospels and the book of Acts. The word disciple is used 294 times in the Gospels and the book of Acts. It is the one term and the one word that Jesus uses to describe his followers. He would say, I have disciples. And so if we were looking at it scripturally in terms of what's the word the Bible uses to describe who we are as people who've given our lives to Jesus Christ, it's clearly we are disciples of Jesus. Now that's important because the word disciple as it's used in Scripture is referring to a student, yes, but they are both a learner and also a follower. They are a learner and an imitator of their teacher. A disciple was someone who dedicated themselves to know, imitate, and become like their teacher or their rabbi. There was no official classroom if you were going to be a disciple. You simply committed yourself to following along and being with your teacher as he went through his everyday life. Every once in a while, he would pause and you'd have some teaching that would go on. But other than that, you were just there to observe and watch how does he live his life. And you were a disciple. The goal was to become like your teacher, to think like him and to act like him. And that was a disciple. It was not a professional relationship. It was a personal relationship. And it was not a sense of being an academic student. It was more like being an apprentice learning a trade. And so we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. We want to know who Jesus is. We want to know and understand his teachings, and we want to learn to imitate his life. We want to learn to become more and more like him. We want to think like him. We want to act like him. We want to have his heart. We want to have his love. We want to have his commitments. And we want to have his mission. We are imitators of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about what it means to be a disciple. In Luke chapter 6, he said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. Then in John chapter 8, to the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and the truth will set you free." In John 13, he said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And then in Luke chapter 14, Jesus said, "Anyone who does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciples." And there's a lot more of what Jesus said. This is what it means. This is what it looks like. This is the commitments. These are the things you're learning and doing. These are the transformations that are happening in your life if you are my disciple. And so discipleship is simply the relationship and process of being and growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's all discipleship is. It's both a relationship and it is a process as that we be a disciple and grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the word discipleship. Why are we going to call this a journey? Why is this a journey of discipleship? And it's because this growing relationship with Jesus Christ is not just memorizing a bunch of beliefs that we say we believe about Jesus. It is actually a relationship in which we are growing with him to be like him. It's why we often say, you know, I have a what? Walk with the Lord. Or we walk with the Lord. You can just take and you insert the word journey. I journey with the Lord, and you're saying the same thing. It's that idea that we are growing step by step, over time, over a lifetime, in both a relationship and a process by which we are getting to know Jesus, we are getting to know and understand his teaching, and we are imitating his life. So we're on a journey of discipleship. The third thing to look at this morning before we get into to our text in John is this. What in the world does Peter have to do with this? Why is it Peter a journey of discipleship? Well, it's because we're going to learn about this journey of discipleship that each one of us are on by looking at Peter's journey of discipleship with Jesus Christ. And the reason why we've chosen Peter is because he's totally authentic and he's so relatable. As we study Peter, you're going to go, yeah, I own that. I understand that. Yeah, I've been there. He's so relatable. And part of that's because he's so authentic. Peter doesn't mask, project, or do anything. He's just like, boom, there he is. He's an ordinary guy. He's a blue-collar guy. He's a family man. And he's working hard just simply to make ends meet and support a family. He's a simple guy. He's not complex. He's plain spoken. He can be assertive. And he's a man who's totally confident in himself and his abilities. He's also really human. He likes to speak first, think later. He likes to dive right into a situation and then look around to see what's actually going on. He can be impulsive. He can even be unstable. And as we look at his life, we're going to realize that he's this blend of successes and failures, just like we are. We know a lot about him. Peter is mentioned more times in the Gospel and the book of Acts than anybody else outside of Jesus. So we know a lot about him. And he's given to us in all of his glory, warts and all. But one of the things that I love about Peter is that consistently Peter uses his failures as the foundation for his next step of spiritual growth. There was a book written by Erwin Lutzer a number of years ago that describes it well. Failures can become the back door of success in our spiritual lives. And that's what Peter does. Peter is truly transformed by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Peter that you and I are going to say goodbye to in a few weeks in Acts chapter 10 is a very different man than the Peter that we're going to meet this morning in John chapter 1. Not because he's somebody special, not because he's uniquely gifted, not because he's extraordinary in any way, but Peter's one thing that we can really learn from is this. He consistently seeks to know and walk with Jesus. Come high water, low water, no matter what happens, Peter gets back up off the ground and he still wants to seek to know and follow Jesus. There are a lot of times that Peter will go 3 steps forward and then we watch him take 2 steps back. Sometimes Peter's going to take 2 steps back and recover and take three steps forward. But the main thing is this. At the end of that cycle, he's got 1 step forward to his credit. But it's messy, it's inconsistent, it's up and down, just like us. And when it comes down to it, it's really the story about Jesus. You see, as we first meet him, that is Peter, his name is Simon, a really common name in Israel, and it's going to be Jesus who gives Peter his name Peter. And that's significant, as we're going to see. But it's really the story of Jesus and how Jesus works in the lives of disciples, which means this is how Jesus works in your life. This is how Jesus works in my life. As we are disciples who follow, we want to learn and we want to imitate him. And so the Apostle Peter, a journey of discipleship, it's being authentic, growing disciples of Jesus. And so let's start with a little bit of background about Peter. Peter was born and raised in a small town called Bethsaida. It's on the very northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's right up against Gentile territory. So interestingly enough, Peter would have had a lot of interactions with Gentiles as a boy growing up. He is raised to know and follow God. Peter attended the local synagogue school just like all the boys did in his town, and he would have learned a lot of Old Testament scriptures. He would have memorized fairly significant sections of scripture. He was taught to read and write. The things that I find about the ancient world and the first century world, and we think of them sort of like they must have been kind of ignorant. Peter spoke 3 languages fluently. He would have spoken Hebrew, because that's the language you use at synagogue and the temple. He spoke Aramaic, which was the language of the everyday life. And he would have spoken Greek, because that was the language of business. Later, he would write in Greek. And so he knows 3 languages. The reason why he's going to be called uneducated by some of the Jewish leaders is that he didn't go on to get advanced education like, for instance, the Apostle Paul does. But we would look at Peter today and go, yeah, he's an educated man with at least a high school and maybe even a little bit more education equivalent in our society today. At the age of 13, Peter was examined by the rabbis at the synagogue to make sure that he has that knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures and he has the knowledge of the basic Jewish traditions. And once he passed that oral exam with the rabbis, then he was declared an adult and welcomed into Jewish society as a man. Peter's raised to be a fisherman. It's likely that his family's been in this trade for generations, making a living off the fish of the Sea of Galilee. It's incredibly hard work, incredibly physical work, hours spent every night out on the lake fishing, and followed by hours spent on the shore during the day mending nets and making sure the boat was taken care of. It was an industry that was extremely heavily taxed. If you were a fisherman, you had to purchase an annual fishing license. You had to purchase an annual boat license, and you had to pay an annual harbor fee for your boat to stay in the harbor. And on top of that, there were high taxes that were levied on the catch itself. The guy that was the local tax man and would have collected all this money from Peter is a guy by the name of Levi. You and I know him better as Matthew. They're going to get close. And we're going to talk about that relationship in a couple of weeks that Peter has with him. As he gets into adulthood, Peter gets married. We're not told in Scripture whether he had any children or not, but at some point in time after he gets married, he moves to a slightly larger town down the coast called Capernaum. And there he goes into business as a fisherman with his brother Andrew. While they're there in Capernaum, they meet and become really good friends with a couple of brothers, the Zebedee brothers. We know them as James and John. Peter's a type A personality. I'm a type A personality, so that makes Peter my patron saint. Peter is a take-charge guy, plain-spoken, outspoken, assertive, aggressive, and impulsive. Now you know how to pray for Denise. Peter tends to overpromise and underdeliver. But as we get ready to actually get into Scripture here together this morning, it appears that Peter's drawn to the ministry of John the Baptist. And that indicates he has a heart for God. And it indicates that he has an anticipation that maybe the Messiah is going to appear soon. His brother Andrew has made a total commitment to John the Baptist as a disciple. He's a disciple of John the Baptist, which means for the last several months, Andrew has been with John all the time, assisting him in his ministry. But apparently Peter has not made that level of commitment, but he's going back and forth between Capernaum and his fishing in the Judean wilderness where John is ministering in order to hear him preach. That's a distance of some 75 to 80 miles. And that's where we're going to find Peter as he's introduced to Jesus, who now gives him a name that points Peter to his future. But before we do that, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 because we want to do a really quick review of the ministry of John the Baptist because he plays a key role here. So in Matthew chapter 3, keep your finger if you're still in John 1, we'll get back there. But in Matthew 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who has spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River." Slip over to verse 11. John the Baptist says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." In the Old Testament, God had said that just before Messiah was revealed to the nation of Israel, there would be a forerunner, some guy that would come to announce that he was about to appear, so that the people could prepare their hearts to receive him, that is the Messiah, and John the Baptist is that man. John's message is one of repentance. He's telling people, you need to see and you need to deal with the sin that's in your life so you will be ready to respond to Messiah. And water baptism becomes the outward expression of an inward repentance that people are experiencing. John readily admitted that his ministry was secondary to the ministry of the Messiah and that he would be stepping aside when Messiah was revealed and began his ministry. And as we come to John chapter 1, John the Baptist has been preaching for about 6 months. And as we mentioned earlier, there are some men like John, the Apostle John and Andrew have decided to be his disciples and help him with his ministry. Others are like Peter, and they come listen to John the Baptist when they're able to. And as we open up in John chapter 1, if you would go back to that passage, it appears that Peter is in that Judean wilderness when these things take place. So now, John the Baptist reveals that Jesus is the Messiah. John chapter 1, verse 35. "The next day, John, that is John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Jesus has been baptized by John, and he's just coming back from his 40 days of fasting and being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And so he comes back to the area where he'd been baptized, and John the Baptist sees him, and he's got these two guys, and we know that they are Andrew, and the other one is John, the one who writes the Gospel of John. And as they are standing there with John the Baptist, Jesus walks by, and John the Baptist says, "That's the one I've prepared for you to meet. That's the Lamb of God. That's the Messiah. That's the Redeemer and Savior of Israel. I now release you to go follow him. I release you, go follow him." And they understand that perfectly because they immediately leave John the Baptist and they go and they start to follow behind Jesus. And then Jesus is going to turn around and invite these two guys to come get to know him. Come spend some time with them. We pick up the story in verse 38. He says, "Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' And they said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Notice it says that they're following Jesus. That's because in first century culture, it was not appropriate to invite yourself over to somebody's house. You had to wait to be invited. And so the idea of Jesus walks by, I think Jesus even hears what John the Baptist says, and then these two guys are following close enough to Jesus to be polite and yet visible. They want Jesus to know they want something, and so they're following probably fairly closely to him, and Jesus turns around. That sounds a little abrupt in English. "What do you want?" That's not the tone. It's actually, he's just saying, in essence, "What can I do for you? What can I do for you?" is more the tone. And Jesus is initiating a conversation so that these two guys can now ask, "Can we spend time with you?" And that's what they say. "Where are you staying?" Again, in this Middle Eastern culture, you still just want to say, "Hey, can we come to your house and hang out?" So, "Hey, where do you live? Where are you staying?" And it's understood. They want to go spend time with them. And so Jesus says, "Come and see. You're invited to come and get to know me. Come ahead." And so they do. And they go spend a number of hours with Jesus. Just going to say, and we'll come back to this different times, the invitation of Jesus is not harsh, it's inviting. It is not judgmental, it is inviting. Because Jesus knows if someone will discover who he really is, they undoubtedly will be interested in investigating more about him. The invitation of Jesus is a simple, "Come and see. Come spend some time. Come get to know who I am." We don't know exactly what this conversation was, but when they're done, they are convinced that John the Baptist is right. Jesus is Messiah. He's the Redeemer and Savior of Israel. It's the first step of faith. It's a good step of faith. But it's a step of faith without any real understanding. They really don't know what this all means to say that Jesus is Messiah. And they're going to learn one step at a time over the next 2.5 to 3 years, just like Peter will. And with this, the ministry of John the Baptist to these two particular guys, it's fulfilled, it's done. So the ministry of John the Baptist was not to attract a large following for himself. It was to gather people around so we could say, "There's Jesus, go follow him." And so with this moment of them being introduced to Jesus, the ministry of John the Baptist is finished for these two guys. And then Andrew introduces Peter to Jesus in verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. I find it really interesting. Andrew does for Peter what John the Baptist had done for Andrew. He's just passing it on. John the Baptist had introduced Andrew to Jesus, so Andrew reaches back to his brother Peter and introduces him to Jesus. And Peter's going to reach back later to different people, and he's going to introduce people to Jesus. That's how it works. Andrew's going to continue to introduce the people to Jesus in neat little ways throughout the gospel. You know, something that I have felt for a while now is this. In 21st century Western culture, including here in the United States, there are two things that are true about almost every person that I know, and every person, I think, almost every person is going to have these two things. They love a good story, and they are thirsty for authentic relationships. And Jesus Christ gives them both. Jesus Christ has an incredibly interesting and compelling story. And Jesus Christ offers to anyone who's willing to come the most authentic relationship possible. I think the most effective form of evangelism in the times we are living now is to simply get people and walk with someone through one of the Gospels so they can see for themselves who Jesus Christ is. So that his story grabs their heart and his invitation is responded to. Tell the story. He offers the relationship. Connects with two vital pieces of our culture today. And that's all we see happening here. People are being introduced to Jesus. And then Jesus looks into the future and he gives Simon his new name. He gives Simon his new name. Jesus looked at him and says in verse 42 and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Now, Peter, as most of us know, means rock. It was actually a name that communicated someone who was strong and stable. Someone who was strong and stable. And literally, and if this was today, Jesus would say, "You know what? You may be Simon now, but now I'm naming you Rocky." As we've already mentioned, the Simon that we're meeting here in John chapter 1 is impulsive, he's assertive, he's outspoken, he's inconsistent. He's not Peter. But Jesus Christ is not looking at who Simon is today. He's looking at what's going to happen in Simon's life if he will follow Christ as an authentic, growing disciple. He sees Simon for who he, Jesus, can make him to be. And Jesus is going to take Simon, and he's going to turn him into Peter. And in between Simon and Peter, that... And again, Peter is that man who is stable, he's consistent, he is strong and dependable. Between Simon here in John 1 and Peter in Acts chapter 10 is Peter's journey of discipleship. It's that relationship and process he's going to go through over the next 3 years to go from Simon to Peter. You know, one of the interesting things that Jesus does in the life of Peter during that two and a half years that he's going to follow Jesus as his earthly ministry is that whenever Peter has a moment that he reverts back to his old ways, Jesus calls him Simon. All the other times, he calls him Peter, especially when there are those times when Peter has a moment where he shows some spiritual growth. Every time he hears Jesus call him Peter, it reminds him of who he's becoming. That's encouragement. But every time he hears Jesus call him Simon, it's a reminder that he's still a work in progress. And it serves as a mild rebuke. And once we get to the book of Acts, he's never going to be called Simon again. He's fully become Peter. Strong, dependable, consistent. And so let's wrap it up with just a couple things. You and I, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are disciples of Jesus. We are learners, and we are imitators of Christ. And Jesus himself says, so you're going to become like me. We're going to become like Christ. We're going to hold to his teachings. We're going to love like he loved. And we're going to take up whatever cross he puts into our lives and carry it and follow in his footsteps. And then Jesus has got a lot more to say too. We're on a journey of discipleship. It's a relationship and a process where we move forward one step at a time, over time, for a lifetime, as we become more and more like him. And here's the thing. Just like Peter, Jesus sees you for who you can be, not where you are now. Jesus sees you for the person that he can create through that relationship of discipling with him. And I pray that that is both an encouragement as well as a motivation as we walk together as a church on this journey of discipleship. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for Jesus. We thank you that he has invited us into this relationship with him. We thank you that it is a relationship, not just a belief. We thank you that he does not leave us where we are, but that he consistently, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his word, grows us to be more like him. We thank you that you, in that process, that there is patience and there's mercy, long-suffering, faithfulness, as we go through all the ups and downs of what it means to be your follower. And that the world around us sees him more and more as we look more and more like him. God, may we enjoy this journey of discipleship together as a church family to the honor and glory of your name. And it's in Jesus Christ that we pray. And the family of God says, Amen. Amen.